the Exodus. God, by power, bringing out from the bondage of Egypt the children of Israel through Moses. That's what we're going to look at. And if you look at verse 29 of Exodus chapter 12, the first thing that happened right before the children of Israel were brought out is God executed his justice. His justice against the sins of the Egyptians, the sins of Pharaoh, in bringing forth his threat to kill the firstborn of Egypt. And it says in verse 29, it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the cattle. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. What a display of justice. This was not God throwing a temper tantrum. This was not God out of control. This was God doing what he does in justice against the sins of those to whom he imputes iniquity. And that's what happened. And notice that it didn't matter who you were or what economic race or whatever you were. This came to all without exception, from Pharaoh, the highest, the most powerful man in Egypt, all the way down to one who was in prison, all the way down to even the cattle. He says there was not one, not a house where not there was not one dead. And what does that tell us? It tells us that, look, your station in life, your economic status, your social status, your racial status has absolutely nothing to do with a right standing before God. And the spiritual lesson is this, that if we're not in Christ, if we're not washed in his blood and clothed in his righteousness, then we're headed for an eternal damnation under the just wrath of God. And look at verse 31. He called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone and bless me also." In other words, Pharaoh said to Moses. In other words, Pharaoh, at this point in time, he's ready and willing to get rid of him. And when he says, "Bless me also," he says, "Bless me with your absence." That's what he means. When you're gone. Now, Pharaoh didn't know what blessing is from the Lord. He didn't know God. But that's what he said. Now, think about this. You know, I've got in your lesson here how Egypt is really has some symbolic significance in the Bible. Egypt represents bondage. The bondage of sin. The bondage of the law. The bondage that men and women by nature are under by the deception of Satan. That's what that bondage is all about. And how did God deliver his people from this Egyptian, this physical Egyptian bondage? Through the blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb. Well, in the spiritual realm, God has a people whom he chose before the foundation of the world and gave to Christ. But we fell in Adam, fell into the bondage of sin and death. And how does God deliver his spiritual people, spiritual Israel, from that bondage? Through the blood of Christ, the blood of the Lamb of God, typified in the Passover Lamb. And think about the children of Israel here too. You know, when they first went to Egypt, it was really a place of comfort. They came there, you remember, through Jacob and his sons, and they came there because they would have starved elsewhere. So it was a refuge from famine, but it became a place of oppression and slavery. And I think about Adam in the garden, how it was such a beautiful place before the fall. But then when he fell, Everything turned. Everything changed. His status before God changed. Egypt represents a life of slavery to sin. And a life of slavery to sin is a life without Christ. It's a life lived in unbelief. No matter what your appearance is, you may be religious, you may be irreligious or unreligious, but a life of slavery is the only way without Christ. Bondage. And here's another thing you need to understand about Israel in Egypt. If it hadn't been for the Lord, the first cause of everything, the Lord coming to them through Moses, they would have remained right there in that bondage. That's where they would have been. And it's the same thing with us spiritually. If the Lord hadn't come and opened our eyes and showed us our sin, showed us our bondage and drove us to Christ, we would have been perfectly content to remain in the bondage of spiritual slavery and death. And so that we see all these parallels here to this. So just as God called the Israelites and brought them out of the bondage of Egypt by power, he calls his spiritual people and brings us out of the bondage of sin and Satan and the law by the redemption through the blood of Christ. Now, and I want to emphasize this too. God always is always just in his punishments. He's even just in his deliverance of his people through the blood. Now, God punished the Egyptians where there was no blood on their door. That's his pure justice. That's all you can hope for without Christ, without the blood. Where there was no blood on the door, there was death. But God's justice fell upon the Lamb for those whose blood that put blood on the door. Fell upon the Lamb of God. And that's the way it is for us. See, when God saves us, it's not without justice satisfied. Because God's justice fell upon Christ for our sins imputed to him. And it's important that we keep that fact in mind. You see, when Christ came to the earth as God in human flesh, he kept the law and he went under the wrath of God. And the Bible says he executed judgment and justice. In fact, a lot of the prophecies of Christ in the Old Testament are connected with his performing works, a work that would execute judgment and justice. And it is an act of mercy. It is an act of grace, and it is an act of love, but it's mercy, grace, and love based upon what the Bible calls propitiation, which is a substitutionary sacrifice that satisfies justice. So when God says, when I see the blood, an act of mercy and justice coming together, I'll pass over you. So understand that. Here we see Israel as a picture of God's people being brought out of this bondage by the grace and the love and the mercy of God. Now, look at verse 33. Now, it says, and the Egyptians were urgent upon the people. They wanted them out fast. That's what that means. That they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. If they stay, we're all going to die. And verse 34 says, and the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And you know, we've already talked about the unleavened bread and how that's significant in this matter. It says in verse 35, and the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they borrowed of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. Now that word borrow there does not mean that they asked the Egyptians for a loan of materials that they would return later, like we think of borrowing and loaning. It means they asked the Egyptians for these things, and the Egyptians were anxious to get rid of them so much that they were ready to give them these things. In fact, some translations have it how that they demanded these things because God told them. And so all of this was due to the faithfulness, the goodness, and the power of God who brought them out of that Egyptian bondage with power. And we understand that they came in. You know, when Israel first came in through Jacob, they had a lot, but they lost everything. And they were destitute. They were slaves. They were in bondage. See, they had nothing. And so, that's a picture of our fall in Adam, isn't it? We had everything in Adam. We lost everything in Adam. But in Christ, what do we have? We have an abundance. Now, what this is showing here is that when they went out, they had an abundance of riches that was given to them, that God had demanded that they be given jewels and gold and raiment, all these material possessions. Well, in Christ, we who lost everything in Adam and because of our sins, we now have an inheritance that's incorruptible. We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Left to themselves again now, they would have remained as a poor, helpless slaves of an evil and cruel ruler, Pharaoh. But what happened, see? It says here in verse 36, "And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such thing as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians." It's like they looted. Now, they weren't stealing, because the Egyptians were more than willing to give. And so that's what happened. And there we see a good picture of our salvation and the abundance that we have in Christ. Well, one thing we need to emphasize, that everything that's happening here to Israel is due to one thing. And that's the goodness and the power and the promise and faithfulness of God Almighty. None of it was due to their worthiness. They didn't deserve this, and they didn't earn it. But it was the product of what God had promised Abraham 430 years before. God made a covenant with Abraham. And he told Abraham, "Your people will go into bondage, but I'll bring them out and give them a land flowing with milk and honey." And that's a picture of our salvation in Christ. Before the world began, God chose a people and gave his people to Christ, promised that he would bring them out of their bondage and bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, which is not a physical land, but the blessings of salvation. We don't look for a physical land, see. We're citizens of a heavenly city. And so as we started out in the Garden of Eden, we fell into bondage and sin, born into that slavery, spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. Left to ourselves, we would have remained there in death and damnation. But before the foundation of the world, God had made a promise to his Son, whom he made our surety, our substitute and representative, our Redeemer by his blood. And Christ would come in time as our surety and take our place and pay our debt to God's law and justice, so that we would come out, be brought out by God. And look at verse 40. He says, "Now the sojourn," or verse 30, 37. He says, "And the children of Israel journeyed from Ramesses to Succoth, and about 600,000 on foot that were men beside children. And a mixed multitude went up also with them, and the flocks and herds, even very much cattle." A mixed multitude says some of the Egyptians came out with them. In other words, they must have put the blood on their door. There were Gentiles here, a mixed multitude, a great mixture, it says. And then it says in verse 39, "They baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry, neither had they prepared for themselves any victuals," any food. In other words, they didn't have time to let the bread rise, all right? Verse 40 says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. That's how long they were in bondage. Or that's how long they were in Egypt. Most of it in bondage. Because it wasn't very long after Joseph died that a Pharaoh rose up who didn't know Joseph and put him in bondage. Verse 41, "It came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. It was a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. And this is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations, the Exodus. What a time it was. And it was to be commemorated. And often throughout the Old Testament history of the Jews under the Old Covenant, God reminded them, I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. And it was all God's work. It was all because of God's promise. All of that. Well, look at verse 43. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, he said, this is the ordinance of the Passover. Now here's what he does. This is where the Lord officially establishes the feast of Passover to be observed yearly by the Hebrew children. And he says, listen to his instructions. There shall no stranger eat thereof. He says, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. Now you know the picture here. Look, verse 45, a foreigner and an hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall you break a bone thereof, and the congregation of Israel shall keep it. So you had to be a full-fledged citizen of the nation Israel in order to claim any benefit and to eat this Passover. Verse 48, when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. That is, one who is a full-fledged citizen. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies, by their tribes is what it was. So what's he showing here? He says only those who were full-fledged members of national Israel, as indicated by the circumcision of the males, could rightfully eat this Passover. And what does that tell us? Well, in a spiritual realm, in spiritual Israel, it's only those who have been born again by the Spirit, circumcised in heart, circumcised in ears, that's what the scripture talks about, who have a right to eat of the Passover, to claim the benefits of the blood of Christ. Having faith in him, having repented of dead works, of bondage, and even in religion, and come to Christ, that's who's to eat the Passover spiritually. Faith in Christ, repentance of dead works. Anybody who has not been born again by the Spirit, who does not believe in the Christ of this book, and the finished work that he accomplished by his blood, they may claim to be saved, they may claim to be blessed, but it's all a false claim. It's all a sham religion. So only they are full-fledged citizens of spiritual Israel under the blood of the Lamb who have been born again by the Spirit, who have come to faith in Christ. Now I want you to turn over to Luke chapter 9. And I want to show you something here that's really significant in Luke chapter 9. This is, we're going to look at the account where the Lord took three of his disciples, Peter and John and James, and he took them upon a mount and he gave them a sight of his glory. We were talking about, Debbie and I were talking about this last night, how when Christ came to earth and assumed human nature, his glory, the glory of his deity, was hidden in his humanity, even though his humanity was without sin. And John said there in John chapter 1, he said, we beheld his glory. Who did? Those who were circumcised in heart and ears, those who were born again by the Spirit to know who this man was, who this God-man was and is. And they saw his glory. Well, here, Christ gives Peter and James and John a vision of that glory. And it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, why am I going to this? Well, look at verse 20. It came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. This is a glow, a light. And it says, and behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, or Elijah. Now, Elijah represents the prophets. Moses represents the law. The law and the prophets, right here. And it says that Moses and Elijah appeared with him. And it says, verse 31, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, that word decease is the Greek word for Exodus. Underscore it. They spoke of his exodus, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They spoke of his going out, which he should accomplish. Well, what are they talking about? Well, they're talking about his death on the cross. What did he say about his death on the cross? Remember he talked about it to his disciples in John 16. He said the Holy Spirit would come and convict you of sin because you believe not on me, but he would convict you of righteousness because I go to the Father. You see, he was going to the Father. But how was he going? By way of the cross. And so he would enter the realm of death by his death on the cross, but he would be going out, an exodus, because of what he would accomplish in his death. And what would he accomplish? He made an end of sin. He finished the transgression. He brought in everlasting righteousness. And so the grave, death and the grave could not hold him, just like the Egyptian bondage could not hold the Hebrew children. Just like the spiritual bondage that we are in by nature cannot hold us. Why? Because of the exodus of the cross. Because Christ died and satisfied the justice of God and put away our sins, shedding his own precious blood as the lamb slain for the sins of his people accounted, imputed to him. And it says here in verse 32, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. Now, they didn't see Moses' glory or Elijah's glory. They saw Christ's glory. And it came to pass, look at verse 33. It came to pass as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles. Now listen to Peter here. Let's make three tabernacles. One for thee, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And the scripture says Peter didn't know what he was saying. Not knowing what he said. Now isn't that us? Don't we speak a lot of time? We don't really know what we're saying. We don't realize what. Well, that's what Peter did. And it says in verse 34, while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Moses and Elijah were gone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days of those things which they had seen. What is this teaching us? This exodus, this decease and this accomplishment, it's not about what Moses contributed or what Elijah contributed or what any man contributed. It's all about Christ. Christ is our exodus. He's our deliverance. He's our liberator. He's our savior, our redeemer. And so let me just go through these real quickly. Notice some of the parallels between the type, Israel's deliverance from bondage, and the fulfillment, spiritual Israel's deliverance from the bondage of sin. Number one, in both cases, God purposed it long before it actually took place. For Israel and Egypt, it was 430 years before in a promise given to Abraham. For us in spiritual Israel, is before the foundation of the world in a salvation that was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Second, in both cases, God sent a man to deliver his people. In Israel's case, in Egypt, it was Moses. But in our case, it was God, the Lord himself, God-man, who came to deliver us. He's God manifest in the flesh. And the Father equipped him with a human body without sin so he could die for our sins. And three, in both cases, the deliverance was accomplished by power and the will of God based on the blood of a lamb. In Israel, in Egypt, it was a physical animal, which typified the greater glory of the Lamb of God, Christ, whose blood was shed to set us free from sin, who paid for our sins and established righteousness by which we're justified. Four, in both cases, their deliverance was based upon God's justice satisfied. It was satisfied in Israel and Egypt because death came upon the Egyptians. The soul that sinneth must surely die. That's justice. But justice came upon the Israelites too through the blood of the Lamb. They didn't experience it in themselves, but the Lamb did for them. And in our case, that's the way it is. All who are found at judgment outside of Christ will receive justice from God in eternal damnation. But all who stand before God in the blood of Christ and in his righteousness imputed will experience eternal bliss and glory with him. And then fifthly, in both cases, God's purpose and intention was to save not everybody without exception, but a particular people. His intention in Egypt was to save his people whom he promised through Abraham, that he chose. And it's the same in spiritual Israel. God chose a people. And that people consist of all whom he gave to Christ before the foundation of the world. And they're all over this world. There's out of every tribe, kindred, tongue, and nation, God has a people, the elect. And he's going to bring them out through the blood of Christ and give and circumcise them in heart and ear so that they would see the glory of Christ and speak of his glory as Peter and James and John eventually did on the Mount of Transfiguration. Okay.